In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful and it's a privilege to be at St. Thomas again. But when Father Turner invited me, it wasn't specially to talk about the diocese or the province or the region of the Middle East that I've served and lived in for the past 19 or so years. The reason Father Turner invited me was simply that on one of the Sundays of the Christian Lent, I should take my turn in preaching the Lenten Gospel from the scriptures of the day. But it's impossible, and it would be less than human of me, and I'm sure less than human of you, not to name that region and my province at Mass today as we simply watch and wait to see what's unfolding for all the peoples of every country there, what's unfolding for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are there in their millions, and for all our brothers and sisters in God's good creation in those lands. So, for now, and in human solidarity, please pray. I'm here to preach the Lenten Gospel. We've just heard from the fourth Gospel, the Gospel according to John. And nothing in the fourth Gospel, not a scene, not a line, is artless. And nothing in the fourth Gospel is prosaic. When I say not artless, I don't mean that the other three Gospels, surviving Gospels, don't have their own characters and shapes. But John's Gospel is fashioned and meant in every detail of every passage of its whole design. It's in another league, and we have it now for the rest of Lent. And when I say not prosaic, I don't mean that the other Gospels are mundane. Far from it. There's an abundance to move us and draw us in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But in John's Gospel, there's what I might call a passionate and deep intensity in what the writer tells and in how he tells it. Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was of the Pharisee tendency, and he was on the Supreme Religious Council. So in coming to Jesus, he took a risk anyway, not least because his tendency or party and that Supreme Council, the Sanhedrin, were in the process of hardening their position against Jesus, the outsider from Galilee, when it looked as though he wasn't a stray minor phenomenon, hardening their position to end up by declaring him a blaspheming heretic. But Nicodemus came, albeit by night, and he came because he had to tell Jesus to his face that some of them, some of his people, some people like him, at any rate he, knew that Jesus was the real thing. Jesus was authentic. That he was not only a teacher and a rabbi, but, as Nicodemus said, as one come from God. As Nicodemus said, one with whom and even in whom was the presence of God. That is outstandingly strong. And it's strong, from this scholar Nicodemus, because of the signs that he knows Jesus has done. what signs? Up to this point, the Gospel writer has chosen to showcase only one event and call it a sign, and that's water into wine at the village wedding in Cana. And it's unlikely that Nicodemus was there at the wedding to see that sign, but plainly he's heard of it. Plainly it reverberated. Maybe there were others that the Gospel writer hasn't chosen to record. But Nicodemus says signs. He's been bowled over. And might we add, as a sort of sign, what Nicodemus had certainly heard of and very possibly witnessed, Jesus' cleansing of the Jerusalem temple by boldly expelling cheats, exploiters. And that had just happened. Nicodemus comes to Jesus straight after that. The risk is great. And then, we've just heard it in the Gospel reading, Jesus engages him in a to-and-fro conversation that I think is best described as teasing, teasing for a purpose, teasing, as it were, to lead his visitor on in understanding and depth and truth. And it reminds me very much, and I do believe that the Gospel writer intends it to remind us, of what's going to be the Gospel reading next week, Jesus' similarly teasing conversation with that Samaritan woman at the well, in Orthodoxy called St. Fotini. Her, too, he leads on towards understanding and depth and truth. To Nicodemus, he says, in effect, this kingdom of God that you've heard me talking about, this religion truly lived out, which is what that effectively means, you're never going to see it, nor will anyone, unless you're born, and then he uses the Greek word anothen. You're not going to see it unless you're born anothen. Now, anothen often meant and does mean over again. And Nicodemus takes it that way, as though Jesus is impossibly suggesting a physical rebirth back into the womb and out of the womb again. But no, Jesus intends by anothen its root meaning, from above, which surely can be paraphrased by the power of God. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to see religion truly lived out unless you are born by the power of God. You are to be born of water and the Spirit, he says, and most crucially, of the Spirit, which means, I think, by a commitment to live and be moved by the breath of God. Nicodemus says, how? And then, to this passionately sincere seeker after deep truth, Jesus entrusts the enigmatic sign of the lifted up serpent, as Moses in the desert mysteriously made a bronze snake and held it up high when there was a plague of real and deadly snakes, and somehow that cured those bitten. So, says Jesus, in a deliberate prediction of his own passion, the Son of Man will be lifted up, meaning I will be lifted up, so that all who are poisoned by sin and now despairing of life may have it and more than have it, may have life eternal, may find salve and salvation, be healed, made whole. Nicodemus's risk, his great risk, is rewarded by that revelation. It's rewarded by the gospel of Christ, the Son of Man and Son of God. That is not Nicodemus' last appearance in John's gospel. There are two others, and in both he takes more risk for the one who once revealed so much to him. In chapter 7, the other leading scholars and priests are saying to one another, "How can people be so deceived by Jesus of Galilee? Has any one of us believed in him?" Nicodemus, who has believed in him, tries to avert Christ's final condemnation by speaking up, and he says, "Our law does not judge people without giving them a hearing to find out exactly what it is that they are doing, does it?" But they sneer at him. They say, "You're not from backwoods Galilee too, are you? No prophet is going to come from Galilee." And finally, at the end of the mortal life of Christ, it is Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, another secret high-placed disciple, who sees to the first rituals of Christ's burial. And Nicodemus's particular offering is an astonishing quantity of unguents for anointing, 100 Roman pounds, which is 73 of our pounds. That's over 5 stone. That's 33 kilos. And so the duty that he performs with that feels very much like unstinting worship. He risks, again, ridicule and even most definitely arrest for burying with worship and love a condemned heretic criminal. I'm sure that Nicodemus was a settled, conventional, and respected scholar who never predicted that his life would lead him to all of this. But his story today and in those other chapters of John's Gospel, it's an illustration of exactly what Jesus said to him at that first risky meeting: "The wind blows where it chooses," meaning the wind, the breath of God. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Risk. The figure of Nicodemus in John 3 today sits with Genesis 12 and Romans 4, the other two readings that have been proclaimed, both of which figure Abram, who became Abraham. Abram, too, was startled out of a settled course of life. The Lord said to Abram, "Go, go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your ancestral house to the land that I will show you. Not now, but later I will show you." And so, Scripture says, Abram went, risking all for paying attention and giving credence to the promptings of God. And his merit, Abraham's justification, if you like, isn't, says St. Paul to the Romans and to us, his nationality. It's not his lineage. It's not his money and wealth. It's not his flocks and herds. It's not even his children. But it is his listening, his credence, his faith. And that listening faith is exactly Nicodemus's listening faith. And it's the faith that John's passionately intense gospel longs for all of us to know and live. It is the church's glorious creed. It is our life. It's our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.